Opening it to the New Testament, the book of Luke and chapter 17, Luke 17. Just wanted to note for our choir members, there is no choir practice tonight, so be aware of that. Hope that you'll plan to be at a small group at 6. We do have We Care cards that are always in the foyer, and you're welcome to sign those. They are typically labeled with names and the needs that they represent. You can't imagine how many times we get cards of response to those cards, just thanking us for the timeliness and the kindness of it all. And we sent one just a week or two ago to a lady who's pretty dear to me, my mother. And thank you all who signed that and sent that out. And she sent an email last night and asked me to just be grateful on her behalf to you this morning. So Eleanor Depew is doing well and is grateful for your kindnesses and love and prayer for her. Well, we've been thinking and working together through the topic of serving, because Jesus says that's the definition of greatness, serving people. The verse that's kind of been the springboard for so much of this is Matthew's gospel, chapter 20, verse 26. Whoever desires to be great among you, let him be your servant. And I've been taking that to heart. Have you? It's not the norm to think servants and greatness in the same sentence, but it's the truth from the Son of God. And so that's the topic that we've been following together. Last week when we were together, we looked at Jesus, a vivid example of what serving can look like. Remember that? The washing of people's feet. Anybody do that this week? Not your own, but somebody else's. Not forcing it on them, but offering that to them, washing people's feet. It's not something we do in America. We all have nice shoes and socks for the most part, so we don't have the physical need. But we get the idea behind it, don't we? The thought of somebody who we respect and love stooping to that level just redefines the relationship almost, it seems. And so Jesus said, do this as an example. The servant is not greater than his master, and I've served you in that way. Greatness and serving. Well, I want to turn a corner a little bit here with you this morning. And Luke chapter 17 is going to be the place where you're going to park here today. So if you're liking to stay in one spot, if you got Luke 17, you got her covered today. There are several verses that don't mention the word servant or serving. But when we get down to verse number 10 and in that area, it comes out loud and clear. And I think the verses building up to it are there on purpose. And I want to answer with you this question. Why does serving seem impossible in many cases? I think Jesus gives us a framework. It's why some of us are never going to embrace this. It's why some of us, having embraced it, are going to get really, really tired in the middle of it, this serving stuff. Now, I've challenged you to think through with me and to kind of work along with me on this little sentence. It's a longer sentence, I guess, that captures the heart of a local church, ours in particular. Our purpose at People's Baptist Church is to make more and better followers of Jesus Christ. And what a joy it is to share the gospel. I got a chance this week to go to a 90-year-old woman's place, and her daughter was there as well, and just to share the gospel with her and to come away knowing that she was trusting Jesus Christ as her Savior. Our purpose is to be used of God in times and places like that, more and better disciples or followers of Jesus Christ. And these disciples, you and I included, are to serve others sacrificially, to speak truth boldly, all for the glory of God, not to get our names in a newspaper somewhere or on a bulletin board somewhere, but rather to just be serving humbly and boldly. We're going to turn the corner next week in particular to that second phrase, speaking the truth boldly. They've got to go hand in hand. Otherwise, we're just a humanitarian group on the one side, or we're just a voice in the wilderness on the other side. There's got to be that. People, I've heard it said, people don't care what you know if they don't know that you care for them. And so we've been talking about the caring side of it, and importantly, because Christ says that's important. But I want to ask you to think with me along the lines of this. Why does serving seem so impossible? And if you've got a little half sheet there, you may have found it in your bulletin. You're welcome to grab that and to fill in as we go along and capture it. On the back side of that is what we're going to cover in my small group, the one that meets over in the annex Sunday night at 6 o'clock. So you're welcome to take that home with you and chew over some of that. But here we are. Here we are in Luke 17 in the morning. And serving may seem impossible. And Jesus, I think, gives a few nuts and bolts, rubber meets the road reasons. Here's the first one. It may seem impossible because we serve in an impossibly fallen world. I take that from these two verses, Luke 17, verses 1 and 2, which go like this. Then Jesus said to the disciples, "It is impossible that no offenses should come, but woe to him through whom they come." Now that sounds like the horns of a dilemma to me. If I do something, Jesus said, chalk it up, write it down, understand this, you're going to offend somebody. But woe is you when you offend somebody. I'm thinking, come on, where do I get off that conundrum, so to speak? It is impossible that no offenses should come. We could put it in the positive. We will offend each other. But woe to him through whom they do come. And he goes on in verse number 2 and says this, it would be better, and here's where it gets a little tense. It would be better for him, the one who offends, if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea, it'd be better than that he should offend one of these little ones. And what a challenge it is to go through life recognizing that as a representative, as a servant of Jesus Christ, I need to be careful not to offend people. And that's the tension or dilemma that Jesus points out here. I will offend. He says, mark it down. It's impossible for that not to happen, but I will pay a price for my offending people. Wow. I don't know what to do that except for let's wrestle through it a little bit here as servants. Hurting people hurt people. And when I became a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, I am called now, and you're going to be called now, to deal with people who are hurting. Have you ever seen those videos, YouTube or whatever, where an animal who is trapped in some trap or something is trying to be helped by a hunter or some passerby? I remember seeing a video of a deer with horns caught in a fence, and there that deer was caught, couldn't get away, couldn't break free, and along comes a hunter. And you know what that deer does when the hunter comes up to him? It would be with the horns, right? Why, of course, the deer says, oh, great gallant hunter, thank you for coming to my rescue. Let me lay down calmly here while you loose me from the barbed wire fence. You know that that doesn't happen, right? There's something in that trapped and hurt animal that just looks out and sees everything happening as another source of hurt. And I'm convinced as we walk through this world that we come across people now who have been beat up and battered by some of their own choices, by some choices of others that are outside of them, and we come up to them. And don't we wish that they'd come up and they'd see that just the glow of God in us. They said, oh, great, gallant servant of Jesus Christ, come and help me solve my problem. No. Quite often the response is like the deer, to try to kick and thrash and gore with the horns until sometimes the hunter just says, forget it. You know what? Sometimes Christians just say, forget it. I wanted to serve you, but apparently I am offending you by serving you, so I quit. You know what? As followers of Jesus Christ, aren't you glad that our God in heaven didn't take that attitude? And though he was not the hurting person that we are, he was willing to come to a hurting person and put up with our thrashing and yelling and pushing them away until finally he broke us free from the chains of our own sin and dilemma. And some of us have got remarkable stories of how we as a hurting person came to find the balm of Gilead, as the Bible calls him, Jesus Christ, the servant, the Savior of us. But one of the reasons why we will not sometimes want to serve other people is that they thrash and they push back and they try to harm the helper. God help us in that situation to remember, yes, it's a dilemma. We live in an impossibly fallen world. One of my teachers in school said to me, men, he was speaking to those who are going to be preparing to be a pastor, we are not going to serve because things are so good. We're going to serve because things are so bad. And that stuck with me over the years. God calls us to run to the messes rather than away from them. What are the ways that we offend or get offended? You could probably construct your own list. Think of the ways that we offend people. Sometimes we say things uninformed. Sometimes we say things harshly. Sometimes we say things maliciously. How about getting offended? Isn't it amazing how thin-skinned we can be some days? How somebody can come along and look at us in a certain way and we're offended. Somebody can come along and not look at us in a certain way and we're offended. Some people can come along and sit by us and we're offended. Some people don't sit by us and we're offended. We are a very offended people, aren't we? We live in a culture where the offended is the major theme of our world, isn't it? And here we are, 2017 and beyond, and God says, if you want to be great, then serve. Hurting people. And know this, that offenses are going to come. And don't be the cause of it. Do everything you can not to offend, but realize you can do anything and everything you want to, and somebody will still be offended. Look at what happened to Jesus Christ. Was there anybody who was calmer, kinder, more truthful, more tender, more timely, more spirit-led than Jesus Christ? And what happened to him? Crucified him, right? Say, Pastor, you're just whittling away all the people that are going to sign up for serving. Well, yeah, I suppose that could happen. We do serve in an impossibly fallen world, don't we? Here's a second thing that Jesus says in the next two verses. We are given impossibly high commands as servants. Impossibly high commands. Listen to what Jesus says in verse 3. Take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in a day, I take that to be the same day, and seven times in a day returns to you saying, I repent, you shall forgive him. There's some heavy-duty commands there, aren't there? One of the reasons why I don't want to serve some days is because I recognize that I have the beat of a different drummer that I'm marching to than this offended world of mine out there. I march to a different tune than the people who nurse grudges for days and weeks and months and years. I am called to a higher standard. We're commanded to, did you notice in those verses? First of all, to examine ourselves, not others. And frankly, I'm quite a bit better at seeing your issues than I am my own. And we're probably all that way a little bit. And yet Jesus says those words. Verse number 3, take heed to yourself. Get your eyes off the next door neighbor and look at your own heart, your own attitudes, your own word patterns, the kinds of things that are characteristic of you. We're commanded to examine ourselves, not others. I noticed something else in that same verse. We're commanded to rebuke offenders, not run from them. You see that? Verse number 3. Take heed to yourself. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. There are some of us on the side of the scale that just don't want to cause any waves. And so we'll go through all this sin against us, and we do one of two things. We internalize it and get bitter and angry quietly. Or we go to somebody else and say, do you know what somebody else just did to me? You're not going to believe this, but let me warn you, stay away from them. Da-da-da-da. And on goes the gossip, right? And we swing to one extreme or the other. Jesus says there's no extreme allowed. There's no corner that you can allow yourself to be back into. If you're going to obey me, you need to, when there's been sin against you, find a way, led by the Spirit, being careful not to offend in return, but go to that person and get it addressed, get it in the open, talk about it. Here's something that I have done that has been a great help to me. I don't assume that the other person meant it for ill. You've ever seen that help you? Boy, if I go marching in and say, you know what? Chances are the defenses go up, the barriers go up, and the problem doesn't get solved. But if I go in and I say something like this, this has been a helpful pattern for me. You know what? I may have misread this completely. And if so, please forgive me in advance. But I want you to know that when this happened, it was offensive to me, or that hurt me. And again, maybe I misread it. I'm here to make sure that we're on the same path. That's been a helpful way to approach this. The other way, and by my personality, is I just brush it off. And sometimes God allows that to happen. It says if love can cover it, do it. But you know how I know when love hasn't covered it? When I see that person the next time, you know what I think of? That offense. No, I thought love had covered it. Well, boy, it's not there. That's when I go and say, you know what? I may have misread this wrong, but this has been on my heart. Can I talk with you about it? Da-da-da-da-da. And often God allows that to break the ice. What a challenge to go and to rebuke. That's not an easy word. That doesn't mean to come in with my guns blazing. It means to confront in a private, personal, quiet way, but to do it. We're commanded, number three, according to those verses, to seek repentance and reconciliation, not revenge. That's the other extreme. The first one says, I'm not even going to deal with it. The other one says, I'm going to deal with it, and boy, am I going to deal with it. They'll know they've been dealt with. You hurt me, I'm going to hurt you. We're going to up this ante here. And oh, isn't that how the world works? And some of you are in the midst of messes like that. And God help you and me. We live in a fallen world, and this is how it shows so often. And yet we're commanded to be different. Here's a fourth thing I noticed. We're commanded to keep forgiving and not stop forgiving. Now, I notice the other person has repented, and we can get into the details and the nitty-gritty of that. Here's my opinion on verse number 3 and 4. I need to be ready to forgive, but I can't forgive someone who hasn't repented. I can be ready to. You say the word. You sense that you have offended me. I am ready to make that gone. So that may just be semantics in your world. There may be some people that will die never having repented of what they did to you or against you. What are you going to do with that? Just be ready to forgive. Just say, you know what, as far as I'm concerned, it's done, it's covered under the blood. We're called to do that when people repent, even when they repent a second and third and fourth and fifth. He says 7 times in a day. Okay, along that scale, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, about where do you check out? You know, somebody hurts you. I just hurt you again, didn't I? Yes, you did. Will you forgive me? Yes, I do. Oh, I just hurt you. Will you forgive me? Yes, I do. And I don't know. It takes the Spirit of God. I don't know how to do that apart from His help, but we're commanded to forgive. Wow. In a fallen world, we're to be different. We're commanded to treat others like God has treated us. Oh, aren't you glad that when you and I sin, we say, oh God, I just sinned against you again, didn't I? Would you forgive me? Yes, I do. Then we turn around and do the same thing. And we do the same thing. Aren't you glad that God lives by the same rules that He gives us? Wow. I like that side, but I don't want to live the other side. Well, we are given impossibly high commands, but we're given a wonderfully high commander. The challenge is this, dear friends. I must serve people who have hurt me. I must serve people who have hurt me. That's real serving. That's real Christianity. That's Jesus in action. And so serving may seem impossible because of several things, because we serve in an impossibly fallen world, verses 1 and 2, because we're given impossibly high commands, and it seems impossible to serve in that way, in a forgiving way. Verses 5 and 6, serving may seem impossible because our faith seems impossibly small. Impossibly small. And here's that little story about the faith the size of a mustard seed. Verse 5, and the apostles said to the Lord, increase our faith. They just heard the same words that you heard about being in a world where offenses are going to happen, and woe unto us when it does happen, and we're the cause of it, where hurting people hurt people, and where we are called to serve hurting people. And the disciples say, Lord, give us more faith. This is beyond us. I think verse 5 is a cry of a humble heart. Verse 6 says this, so the Lord said, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be pulled up by the roots and be planted in the sea, and it will obey you. Jesus takes an object nearby that is noted for its deep down roots, a mulberry tree. Another occasion, he uses a mountainside that he must have been disciples around, and says, you can move those things. Well, you can't, but if you trust the one who made them, you can. He will for you. And so the Lord agrees with the disciples when they say, increase our faith. Did you know 5 times through the Gospels, Jesus says to these 12 disciples, O ye of little what? Little faith. I think they're getting the message. I think they're getting the point. We need you. Seeing myself as God sees me is what frees him to use me. Our faith is small. God knows our faith is small. When we cry out to him and say, God, increase my faith, we're just finally coming to the conclusion that God's known all along, you need me, you need me. And when we finally come and agree with God, when we confess, that's the Bible word, that God, you're right, I don't have what it takes, but you do, then he's ready to pour out a blessing. He's ready to take a servant with that humble heart and use him or her. 2 Corinthians 12:10 is a verse where the Apostle Paul finally comes to this conclusion, and he says these words, "My God said, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in your weakness. Therefore, Paul says, I gladly boast in my infirmities so that the power of Christ may rest on me. I take pleasure even in my infirmities and reproaches, in needs, in persecution, and in distress for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then you, God, are strong." And some of us have noted that. Some of us have known that utter dependency and found God to be more than enough to move mountains. Ephesians 6:10, Paul writes about the armor of God. "Wherefore, put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand." We can't do it alone. So seeing myself as God sees, needing my faith increased, frees God to say, yes, pride has been dealt with. I will get the glory. Here it comes, my power. When I am humbled, I can serve people. The problem is I don't like to be humbled. I don't like the path that humility requires of me. But God gives grace to the humble while he resists the proud. And lastly, serving may seem impossible because, and here's the place where the word serving comes in, and I hope you can see it all kind of culminating in this rather remarkable story. It's a simple one. Serving may seem impossible because our sense of entitlement is impossibly big. We deserve a lot, don't we? We ought to be blessed. I mean, look at what we've given up to become a follower of Jesus Christ. We've had to forgive people that hurt us. We've had to work in a fallen world where dog eats dog and we refuse to be the dog. And so having said, Lord, I'm going to serve you, we think, God, I'm sure you're going to just make the way easy. Now listen to this last few verses. And which of you, having a servant plowing or tending a sheep will say to him when he has come in from the field, come at once and sit down to eat. Jesus is taking a common occurrence in the day. You and I don't have maids or butlers. Most of us here, I'm looking across, we're pretty average people. But in the day, that's not an uncommon thing. In fact, down in Central America, one of our daughters has two times a week a lady come in and do some cleaning and laundry for her. And she said, it took me a long time to be comfortable with that. I wanted to do my own laundry. But it was a chance to be a blessing to another person in the community. And so they look at it in that way. And that's not a demeaning thing. It's a blessing in that sense. And so we've got a servant who's been doing the laundry, or in this case, the plowing or tending of the animals, and they come in. And Jesus says, now, when that happens, do you immediately say, oh, you poor, overworked servant, come on in. I've prepared a meal for you. Look at the next verse. Will he not rather say to him, prepare something for my supper and gird yourself and serve me till I have eaten and drunk, and afterwards then you can eat and drink. Ah. Does he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded of him? Jesus says, I think not. It's not the way servanthood is. Verse 10, so likewise you disciples, you who are an impossibly fallen world, you who have been given some impossibly high commands, you whose faith seems impossibly small, you likewise, when you have done all those things which are commanded, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done what was our duty to do. Again, that's not my typical world. I am an entitlement-minded man. I put my time in, and I better get a reciprocal break, right? The greatest test of a servant, we said this last week, worth repeating, the greatest test of a servant is acting like one when being treated like one. In that passage, verses 7, 8, 9, and 10, is a servant being treated as a servant, not as the master. So one of the reasons why it seems impossible to serve is that our sense of entitlement is so big. Do you have a sense of entitlement? I mean, you're an American. You're a Newfielder. There ought to be some perks for being who we are. Wow. We can never pay our debt to God, nor were we ever meant to. The passage there with Jesus speaking, which one of you, having plowed and tended sheep, will have a servant come in and say to that servant, come at once and sit down to eat? Will he not rather say to him, prepare something for me, gird yourself? That reminds me of John 13 and Jesus coming in and girding himself and washing feet. He acted like a servant. Serve me till I have eaten. And here's the verse number 9 that prompts this statement. Does that master thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I think not. The word thank there is literally the word grace. When you say grace at your dinner table, you're saying thanks to God in a sense. And Jesus says, does a master grace a servant, give him what he does not deserve at that time? I think not. And yet so many times we come into our Christian life thinking, God, you are so blessed to have me. And I am going to make my blessing to you known. I am going to show you how fortunate you are to have me. I am going to earn my keep. And maybe some of you have thought that that's what Christianity is about, that once saved, we now earn our keep. No, we couldn't get into the family of God by trying to earn our keep, by trying to serve our way into his salvation or favor. And we can't keep ourselves in the family of God. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, you know that verse, many of us do, for by grace we are saved through faith, not of ourselves. It's the gift of God, not our works, lest we boast. And so many of us have come to realize and rest in the fact, you know what, there's nothing I can do to earn my salvation. I'm going to have to trust Jesus Christ. That's a good place to be. But did you know the Bible, Galatians 3:3, makes it very, very clear that not only do we not work our way into salvation, but we do not keep our sanctification going because of what we do. Paul puts it this way, "Oh, foolish Galatians, do you think that having started the Christian life by the Spirit, you can now perfect it by the anything besides the Spirit of God?" And the answer is no. We need God from stem to stern. We rest in His grace from beginning to end, from Alpha to Omega, from salvation to glorification. We can never pay our debt off to God. And so if our service to Him is motivated by that thought, I've got to do it, I've got to do it, we're never going to serve in the joy of the Lord out of the fruits of the Spirit. Rather, to rest in this thought, God saved us, He keeps us. We were never meant to pay off that debt. He paid a debt we could not pay. And we rest in that. It gives us the joy, the peace, the wellspring for serving out of love rather than out of duty. Servants of God, remember some things. God, who made the world and everything in it, since He is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is He worshipped with men's hands as though He needed anything, since He gives to us our life, our breath, and everything. We serve God who needs nothing from us. Let that rest in your soul. Let that inform your service and mine. God doesn't need it, but He's honored when we do it. If anyone serves, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. We serve the God who supplies everything for us. Jesus did not come and hang a help wanted sign. He came and hung my help available sign. And we come to Him to save us. We come to Him to keep us. We come to Him when life is ebbing away and we're trusting in Him for eternity. Oh yes, we work hard as servants, but as biblical servants, we never forget this. I labor more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. It's always going to be the grace of God, not us. We didn't earn our way in. We can't keep our way by working. We obey, yes, but biblical servants never forget that it is God who is working in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure. If I sang well today, if I spoke well today, if I serve well today, it's because God gave me even the desire to get up today to do any of those things. If I make a choice to please Him rather than to please myself, if I make a choice to obey His hard commandments, to forgive again and again, frankly, it's because God gave me the desire to obey Him. It wasn't my willpower stoking it up, okay, I can do it one more time. And all is seen from God's perspective. It was Him. We spread the gospel and we spend ourselves for the sake of lost people, hurting people who will turn around and hurt us some days. Why? Because we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as simple servants for Jesus' sake. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, clay pots, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. In all our serving, God is the giver, and so God gets the glory. That's the mantra of a servant of God. We are only distributors, not manufacturers of His goodness. We saw that before. When I serve people, it humbles me. I am not entitled to anything. I am just giving to You what I was given as a lost sinner who hurt God with my vocabulary, who hurt God with my attitude, who hurt and broke God's commands with my actions, and yet He loved me and forgave me when I asked Him to, when I repented of those sins. And now You've hurt me, but I'm coming to You, or You are a hurting person, and I'm coming to You. You know what? When I start serving people, it humbles me. It forces me to my knees saying, God, my faith is little. I can't do this without You. So serving, I've noticed here, I hope you've seen it too, may seem impossible because we serve in a fallen world, don't we? We are given high commands. The world's not called to live by, but we are. Our faith seems small. and our sense of entitlement is big. And those four things, if not others, conspire against a servant's heart. But by God's grace, he gives us a desire to be great in his eyes, to set aside our own definitions of greatness and to serve sacrificially. People's Baptist Church, you who are part of this community, if we are ever going to be an influence and salt and light, it will come out of, first of all, the right heart, a servant's heart, out of compassion for the multitude, not hatred or putting up with the multitude. And we're going to need God's help with that this day and this week, aren't we? You're going out into a fallen world. You're going to be living by high commands. Your faith is going to be not up for the task. And our sense of entitlement is, God, I don't deserve this. Friends, if we got what we deserve, what would it be? It would be hell from God's perspective. But we've been forgiven and loved while we were yet sinners. Hallelujah. We can pass on that same benefit to others. Are you here today in a fallen world, hurt, needing a Savior? Oh, he loves you where you are. Are you that buck caught in the barbed wire? And when anybody comes at you with any hope or any sense of desiring to help you, you kick and snort and try to gore them and drive them away. Well, I'm glad you're here today because the Savior wants to reach out to you and calm your heart, to free you from some of the traps you've put yourself in. May God convince you that it's safe to trust him. Maybe you're just new to the body of Christ and this thing about Jesus Christ is still foreign. Keep looking to him. Keep reaching out to him. He's reaching out to you. He wants to loose you from the bondage of sin. Satan wants to keep us, every one of us, there and drag us all the way down to the pit of hell. Without Christ, that's where you're headed. But his Spirit wants to free you. His word is given to show you the Son of God, the Word of God. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, may you be encouraged despite the impossibility of it all. You know what? When we get to glory someday, if there's people saved, it won't be because we were so good. It was because God used the likes of us to show people the love of Christ. Next week, we're going to talk about speaking boldly. That's the other side of it. But let's come at it from a servant's heart. I look forward to being together with you. The things which are impossible with men, Jesus said, are possible with God. I don't know about you, but I need God's help. And he says, we have not because we ask not. So let's stand together and let me just lead us in prayer, asking God to increase our faith. We're just like the disciples. God in heaven, increase our confidence in you and in your ways. Thank you for taking us and making us saved and servants of the Most High God. God, we want to be great in your eyes. And we know that's not going to come without your heart being implanted, transplanted into ours. So make us servant-hearted people, I pray. I pray for those here who are wrestling with the impossibilities of all of this. Lord, thank you that you do humble us before you can ever bless us. And so I pray your blessing and your grace and your humility over this, your body here at People's Baptist Church. Lord, as we wrestle briefly with this recommended project for the parsonage, help us to find unity and watch you over the next 18 months possibly do some things that would be a blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.